Nicholas, thank you. It's my first time to get to work with these guys, and to have shown up at 5 o'clock and to realize they were in here practicing, and to see the thoughtfulness and the prayer they put into this, it's pretty cool to get to do. We're going to be in Acts. I know you're studying there some, but if you want to go ahead and turn to Acts 3, you're going to see we're going to move pretty quickly through some of this. I've already been told what time I have to be done. Thank you, Zachary. Listen, as I know most of you, some of you know me for sure, some of you don't, and that is fine. And I don't know some of you, and some of you have grown since I last saw you. Chloe and I were having a conversation earlier about why I didn't recognize her when I was at Drive Shack one day, and I went, Chloe, how many years has it been since I've seen you? And or had a conversation with you, and it's like, it's been a few years. So like at least 12 inches ago, it's like she's grown just a little bit since then. But I'm going to make an assumption about you tonight. So y'all look at me while I make an assumption about you. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. You looking at me? Why don't you look at me? I'm going to make an assumption about you. And my assumption about you is that you do really want your life to matter for something. That you've seen enough. Okay, listen to me. You've seen enough of people living their lives for themselves, and that's not what you want for you. That you've heard enough, you know enough of God, you've listened to enough sermons, you've worshiped enough, you've encountered God in a way that you really do desire to, when this is all said and done, that your life matters. Is that a fair, just give me a head nod if that's kind of your deal. Give me an eye. Because I don't have a lot of regrets in life. Don't get me wrong, I've made tons of mistakes. But mistakes are a part of life. What I don't want to do is to get to my last days and go, dude, you really wasted it. You wasted time. You wasted effort. You wasted energy. You wasted opportunity. So I'm going to make an assumption. My assumption about you tonight going into this is that you really do desire to live a life that matters for God. Okay? So with that assumption in mind, I just want to just quickly show you something. And we're going to walk through these. We are going to go through them pretty quickly. They're not, the scripture may be on the screen, but the outline is not. But if you're taking notes, and I really do want a bite of that when we're done, so save me a little bit, okay? We got Jimmy John's going here on the front row, by the way. Can we do like pray that the Lord will bless that and multiply it for everybody in here? Anybody hungry? Look at all these people. Look at all these people. They're starving to death. Can I have the other end, which you haven't bitten on yet? I'm sorry. What is your name? With your mouth full. Do what? Bailey, thank you. Everybody, Bailey's got a bunch of new friends right now. We would all like a bite of her sandwich. Bailey's going, I'm never going back there again when that guy's here. So, sorry. If you're going to sit on the front row and eat a sandwich that I can smell, okay, that's just dangerous to do. But I'm going to ask you four questions tonight, okay? So I need y'all to listen. If you're taking notes, the questions are simple. You can write them down. The scripture passages, are they going to be on the screen? Okay. I will tell you what they are. You look along in your copy of God's Word as well, and we'll go for there. But I think in the end, if on a regular, as a regular part of your life, you can answer yes to these questions, then you will be well on your way to living a life that matters for God. Is that fair? Do you understand? If you can answer yes to these on a regular basis, as a normal rhythm of your life, if you can answer yes to these, it's not like you're going to be perfect for the rest of your life. We're going to have blips on the radar where we're selfish. Anybody been selfish today? Okay, yeah, okay. We all do it. We're going to walk through this. So, question number one comes from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And that is simply this. God, have I served you today? So these are questions we can ask ourselves every day. God, have I served you today by serving others? Have I served you today, God, by serving others? Look at these verses. It says, Peter and John, they were going up to the temple in the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, And a man that had been lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate. He was there to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive them. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk." In this passage, you see Peter and John do two things. Okay, y'all listen to me. Two things. One, they're going to the temple, they're going to pray. Good thing, right? Okay. They encounter a guy who's been there every day. Every day his family brings him and lays him at the gate. Why? Y'all talk to me. If I ask you a question, I want you to answer me. Why do they lay him at the gate? So he can beg. There's no governmental program that is going to support this guy. He is dependent upon others to give him whatever he has. He can't have a job. Okay? So that is what is taking place. So this guy is there at the gate and he is asking for alms. He's expecting people. Listen, I've been all over the world. And I've encountered people just like this. And one thing that happens when you encounter folks like this, almost invariably in many parts of the world, is their eyes are downcast, their head is down. Because they are not expecting, it is a sign of humility, and they're not expecting anyone to give them anything. So in this case, when Peter and John stopped and spoke to the man, what do you think he thought was about to happen? That he's going to give them something. Listen to me. You and I are around people every day. Some of you may feel this way. Y'all look at me on this. You and I are around people every day that feel rejected. They are accustomed to people looking right over them. If you're in public school, if you're in a school with other people, you are accustomed to sitting near somebody who is expecting others just to ignore them. We live around a rejected people all the time. That may be how you feel. But Peter and John stopped. And I love what happens here. Follow me. Peter and John, first off, they spoke to the guy when he's used to being ignored. But I love what happens here. He asked him for something, and Peter's answer was, "Hey, silver or gold we don't have, but what we do have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And what does he do next? What did Peter do? It says he reached out and he took him by the hand. Not only did the guy stand up, but before he did that, Peter and John spoke to the guy who was used to being rejected, used to being overlooked, and then he reached out and he took the guy by the hand and raised him to his feet. Can you imagine this? Imagine this scenario. Listen, when you take the time to reach out to people in your sphere of influence that are used to being rejected, used to being looked over, when you're the one that chooses to be nice when everybody else chooses to be mean, when you choose to be a friend when everybody else chooses to make fun, when you choose to encourage when everybody else chooses to criticize, when that's what you choose to do, when you choose to lift not only kind words but to offer a hand, when you choose to do that, then all of a sudden you become the target of other people's ridicule. Then your reputation is on the line. A little bit of that person's dirt kind of rubs off on you a little bit, so to speak. I love that about Peter and John. They didn't even hesitate. They just reached out in that moment. They took him by the hand and he raised his feet. He was healed. A guy that had never walked in that moment could walk. Have you served God by serving others? I met Tammy when she was about 16, and I was taking a group of students, much like you. We went to a nursing home on a regular basis to just hang out with people. I'm about to say hang out with old people, but who else is there? We'd go hang out with old people. And we didn't go and do skits. We didn't go and sing. We didn't go do stuff. We went and hung out. I sat on the front porch typically with Mr. Johnson. And Mr. Johnson, he must have been 98 years old, and his lips were yellow and his fingertips were yellow because he had been smoking cigarettes since he was 8 years old. And I sat with him on the front porch and he smoked. And he was just colored from this. But this lady inside, there was a lady inside, Mrs. Wilson, who had been comatose for a period of time. And Tammy had gone to the room, and Tammy was just sitting there, and Miss Wilson she didn't respond to anybody. She didn't talk to anybody. And Tammy just sat there and talked to her. I mean, you can picture this. She just sat right, really on the edge of the bed, and she just talked to her. She just spoke to her. No response. One evening, it got time to leave, and Tammy stood up, and she leaned over the bed, and she got right in Mrs. Wilson's face, and she said, "Miss Wilson, I really enjoyed my time with you today. Thank you for letting me come. I want you to know that I love you, and Jesus loves you too." And I'll never forget what happens, because I'm standing in the doorway watching this whole scene unfold, because I've been trying to get Tammy to come on and get in the van. Stubborn 16-year-old. And she says, "I love you, and Jesus loves you." And I'll never forget what happens. Mrs. Wilson's head turned, looks Tammy straight in the eye, and tears started coming down her face. For years, they thought Mrs. Wilson didn't understand a single word. And in that moment, the love of Jesus through a 16-year-old girl reached this lady. God, have I served you today by serving others? Second question is this. God, have I trusted you today by showing courageous faith? God, have I trusted you today by showing courageous faith? Look in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. We're not going to read all of chapter 4. Let me just tell you what is happening in those first 12 verses is that Peter and John, listen, this is just a great time in the church. Peter and John are preaching. They're talking about Jesus, and not everybody enjoys that. They are being ridiculed. They're being persecuted. But when you get to verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, your scripture may say something else. Yours said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated. Has anybody ever perceived this about you? I know some of you boys, they have, because I did. Where are you? It says, when they perceived that they were uneducated common men. Okay? In other words, they perceived they were dumb as a rock. Okay? The way they talked, the way they dressed, it wasn't, okay, y'all listen to me. The way they talked, the way they dressed was not of a schooled society. It wasn't of an educated, of a wealthy group of people. It's not the way they would dress. But it said, listen to this. When they saw the boldness or the courage of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. Listen to this. Don't miss this. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Courage. Courage to speak. Courage to take someone by the hand. Courage to be bold in their faith. But listen, it wasn't their education that made them courageous, and it wasn't their looks that made them courageous, and it wasn't their fine clothes that made them courageous. What was it according to Scripture? The last part of verse 13. They recognized what? The people recognized what about Peter and John? They had been with Jesus. Listen, every one of us wants to be noted for something. Every one of us wants to be identified with something. We want to be recognized for our sports skills. We want to be recognized for our academic. We want to be recognized for our jobs. We want to be recognized for our looks. We want to be recognized for any number of things like that. Peter and John recognized in a way that I think all of us should strive for, and that was simply this, that they had been with Jesus. That being with Jesus is what gave them courage, not based on education, wealth, status of life, race, anything like that, but instead on an intimate, personal, deep, passionate, dependent relationship with Jesus. I know I just told you about Tammy. Johnny was a young man that I was with in a Middle Eastern country one time, and in that country, it was illegal to talk to someone about Jesus unless they initiated the conversation with you. And we are in a park, and we're talking to people, and we're just putting ourselves in positions to where hopefully somebody would ask us, "Why are you here?" And Johnny, as a 17-year-old boy from Clifton Forge, Virginia, had never owned a passport, never been out of the country, never had a conversation with a Muslim man, finds himself in this park talking to a guy. They're having this conversation, and they're really talking. I mean, they're talking in English, but they're talking about soccer, and they're talking about the weather, and they're talking about this 30-something-year-old guy's family and his small kids. That's what they're not having any kind of spiritual conversation. It got the time to leave, And Johnny just said, hey, I've enjoyed my time with you. I've got a gift I'd like to give you. And in that gift, it was just a manila envelope, but it was a copy of the Jesus film in Arabic and the New Testament in Arabic. And when the man pulled out the copy of the Jesus film, on the cover of the Jesus film was a picture of Jesus as depicted in the film, but right to left, as is common in Arabic language, was the word Jesus written. And when the man pulled that out and looked at it and saw that, he began to weep uncontrollably. Now put yourself in a 17-year-old's shoes from Clifton Forge, Virginia, who's never owned a passport, never been on an airplane, never been out of the country, never had a conversation with a Muslim man. And you find yourself in a conversation with someone and you've given him a gift and all of a sudden he is bawling uncontrollably in front of you. What do you think you've done? Johnny thought he'd offended the guy. That's what Johnny thought. I am standing, let's say I'm about as far as from y'all to me behind this, watching this scene unfold, waiting for this conversation to end. And Johnny begins, as the tears begin to slow down a bit, Johnny begins to apologize. He said, I'm so sorry. I've enjoyed my time. I didn't mean to offend you. And finally, as the tears slowed down just a little more, the guy looked at him and he says, no, you haven't offended me. I'll never forget these words. I have waited so long for someone to tell me about this man named Jesus. 17-year-old from Clifton Forge, Virginia, never had a passport, never been on an airplane, never met a Muslim man, much less had a conversation with a Muslim man, finds himself in a Middle Eastern country face-to-face with a gentleman, and he is God's voice, God's hand, God's mouthpiece to this guy. He is the answer to prayer. I've waited so long for someone to tell me about this man named Jesus. It wasn't Johnny didn't have courage based on his experience because he had none, and or his age because he was still young, or the fact that he had been on an airplane and traveled to another country because he had never done those things. He simply was obedient to Jesus. Let me just tell you, though, when you read this passage, there's some outcomes to this courageous faith that Peter and John had. In verse 2, you see that some people got angry. They were greatly annoyed. Anybody ever get annoyed with you? Yeah. They weren't annoyed because of their bad behavior. They were annoyed because they kept talking about Jesus. It reminds me of my brother-in-law. He passed away a few years ago. I still remember family members getting annoyed at him because he would only talk about Jesus and Georgia football. That can be annoying too if you're not a Georgia fan. So in verse 2, you see that some people became angry. In verse 3, it says they arrested them and they put them in custody. You see that some people chose to persecute them. Some people got angry at them. Some people chose to persecute them. But I love what happens in verse 4. It says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Let me just ask you, if you want to live a life that matters, would it be worth it to you for someone to get angry at you and for some others to try to persecute you or persecute you if you could see 5,000 people come to know Jesus? Would that be a Don't stand in front of the speaker. Sorry. You didn't tell me that ahead of time. You prayed for me, but you didn't tell me to not stand in front of the speakers. Okay. Some people were angry. Some people persecuted them, but 5,000 people were saved. So four questions. One, have I served you, God, by serving others? Two, have I trusted you, God, by showing courageous faith? Three, have I prayed? Have I prayed expecting God to hear me and to answer my prayer? How many of you pray? That's a bad question to ask in church, isn't it? Like, no, I don't. Which is probably more true than some people raise their hand, okay, to be honest with you. But have I prayed, God, expecting you to hear my prayers? Look at, we're not going to read all these verses, but look here. Verse 23 through 25 of chapter 4. It says, when they were, Peter and John were put in jail, okay, but then they were released. And it says, and they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they, what was their response? They lifted their voice together to God and said, so they started praying, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of the father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and he kept on going, I'm not going to read all this to you. Look down in verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, here's the thing. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So God, have I prayed expecting you to hear me and to answer my prayer? Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 says, ask of me, listen to this, ask of me, and I will give you, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 39 says, Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when they saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. Can we just talk for a second about this word compassion that you find here that Jesus used? Normally when you and I hear the word compassion, we think it means feel sorry for somebody. That's what we think. That is not what Jesus was talking about here. It is a noun that when used in the New Testament typically was describing how Jesus felt about a particular situation. It's not to get into a language lesson here, but it's derived from a word connected to your intestines. It's getting lovelier, isn't it? How's that sandwich? Okay? The verb form of that noun literally means an agitation of the bowels. You're not going to remember anything else we talked about tonight, but you're going to, we talked about the agitation of the bowels. Okay? Here's what it means, though. When Scripture tells us that Jesus had compassion on someone, it doesn't mean he felt sorry for them. It literally means their situation, the hunger of the 4,000, the blind men that he healed, the thirsty that he provided water for, the lame that he made to walk again, the dead that he brought back to life. When he saw their situation, it made him gut-wrenching, nauseatingly sick. You follow me? When he saw the spiritual and physical condition of the people here, it tore him up inside. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not going to lay this one on you. I'm just asking myself the question. When was the last time that the spiritual condition of those in my life and those I encounter really just ripped me up, stole my appetite? You understand what I'm saying? Or do I just look at someone's loss and go, it's their choice? Do I look at someone's hunger and go, they need to get a job? Do I look at someone's sickness and go, if they prayed more, had a little more faith, they'd be good? The response of Jesus was one of compassion. But he says to his disciples, he turns in the midst of this compassion on people, and he turns to his disciples and he looks out there and he says, see, the harvest fields are full. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into the field. Let me just ask you, who are the laborers that he's talking about? Who are they? If you and I are to pray for more laborers to go into the harvest field, who are the laborers? Answer me. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong if you're wrong. And who are they? If you were to say that today, when we read it today, if we were to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into the harvest field, who would that be? us. Thank you. We're hesitant to pray this because what if he tells us to go? I'm supposed to be part of the solution here. When I pray, do I pray expectantly? Do I pray because, or not pray because I'm a little concerned that maybe he's going to ask me to do something. Years ago, I went to Sudan. Do you know where Sudan is? Northern Africa. Look it up on the map. Pretty cool place. But I went to Sudan, and I was there with a group of youth pastors, and we were looking at bringing a group of high school students back there later that year. And we were in a little village in northern Sudan that literally was cut out of a sugarcane field, and it was mud huts and no running water, none of that. I mean, it was kind of what you would picture. And there was a group of 100 southern Sudanese children living in northern Sudan. These were Christian children living in a Muslim context in northern Sudan. And we were going to come back that summer and do a couple weeks of ministry with them. As we were leaving that town, make a long story short, we were detained by police. We had all the permissions to be there, but they didn't really care. And so we were detained. And there was no cell. There was not like putting us in. There was nothing. There was just a building where they were based out of, and that's where we were. And we were there for hours, and there was, we shared a meal with them. I learned that in that context. They brought this huge tray of food, and one of the guys with us, as we bent over to wash our hands, he goes, I thought we were in a huddle, like in a football game. We're like washing our hands like this, and he goes, okay, guys, it's left hand only. Why? Because in that context, you do your cleaning in the bathroom with your right hand. So you don't eat with your right hand because that is defiled. You eat with your left hand. I went, okay, I'm left-handed. This is good. I can do that. So we'd enjoy this meal, but later on in the evening, they didn't know what to do with us, so they sent us to the capital of Khartoum, and there we went to the police headquarters of the entire country, and there things got a little more touchy. There were young guys there, and they all had guns, and they started waving around, and they were pushy and all this kind of stuff, and it was pretty uncomfortable. But in the midst of all this, I remember, and they wouldn't let us talk to each other. Like, don't talk. Don't ask her about her sandwich. Don't talk to her about her sandwich. Don't talk to her. There's the whole thing. They just wouldn't let us talk. But I look around the room, and the three or four other guys that I'm with, and I know them pretty well, I see their lips moving. Now, I've been in ministry a long time, and I'm going, I've been a Christian a long time, since I was 14 years old. What should I have been doing? Praying. But he said, don't talk to anybody. So, yes, sir. So I'm looking around the room, though, and Danny's over here, he's praying, and David's over here, and I see his lips are moving, but nobody's near him. And I see David over here, nobody's near him, and his lips are moving, and it just dawned on me. They're praying. I should pray. I'm a minister. I should pray. So all I knew to pray was, God, I prayed a couple things. God, would you be the God of confusion? I know you're not a God of confusion, but would you bring confusion in this situation? Because we want to be truthful, but we don't want to get anybody in trouble or anything like that. So cause confusion where you need to here. It's kind of biblical. All those people back home that said they would be praying for me on this trip, would you, whatever they're doing right now, would you stop them and have them pray? A couple hours later, they released us. I'll tell you the rest of the story some other time. A few weeks later, I'm obviously back in the States. I went back to Georgia, where I grew up. I was going to spend some time with my mother over Thanksgiving, and we went to church. And typical church. But two good friends of mine who had known where I was going on this trip, who had told me they would be praying for me, they came up to me and they said, hey, on November the 15th, about 2 in the afternoon, what were you doing? What was going on? And I said, what do you mean? And they said, I said, why? And they said, well, and they do this independently of each other. They don't know each other's coming up and talking to me. Or about this, and they said, God stopped me in my tracks and told me to pray for you in that moment. And I didn't know why. So if you want to live a life that matters, answer this question. Have I prayed expecting God to hear me and answer my prayers? Last question is this. God, have I reflected you? God, have I reflected you as I've encountered others? When others see me, who do they see? Do they see the athlete? Do they see the academic? Do they see the church-going kid? Do they see the rebellious one? When others see me, what do they see? Look in chapter 5, verse 12. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Do you catch that? God, have I reflected you as I have encountered others? The idea of shadows is repeated through Scripture over and over again. Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of your eyes. Hide me in the shadow of your wing. Psalm 36:7 says, how precious is your steadfast love of God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57 says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in my soul takes refuge. My soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. Let me just ask you, if you want to enjoy the shadow of a tree, where do you have to be? Pardon? Near it. If you want to experience the grace and the mercy and the coolness and the forgiveness of the shadow of the Almighty, where do you have to be? Near Him. You've got to be close. Peter, here's what I love about this passage. Jesus is so all over Peter and John. The people were bringing the sick into the streets, so hoping that at least the shadow of Peter might fall on them. If you want to live a life that matters, follow me here. Y'all look at me. Walk so closely with Jesus that you got a Jesus shadow that is cast on people. There's a million ways for you to promote yourself. We use social media to do it. We dress in certain ways to draw attention to ourselves. Listen, Peter and John didn't care about those things. They were walking along the streets, and people didn't, at this point in time, they didn't care how they looked either. They just knew that my brother here is sick, my sister here is hurting, whatever, and they laid them in the streets so that the shadow of Peter could fall on them. Not because there was anything magnificent about the shadow of Peter. What do we know about Peter? They spent time with Jesus. They were unschooled, ordinary men. They were bold. They prayed expectantly. That's what we know about them. What kind of shadow do you cast for the people you encounter? Well, let me just ask this. You're here tonight. Okay, that's all good. I'm glad you're here. The folks that you go to school with, what kind of shadow do you cast for them? The people that you play ball with, what kind of shadow do you cast there? The people that you're in band with, the people that you work with, who do they see when they look at you? All of us cast a shadow. I'm looking right now, and there is a shadow on you. And I don't know if it's coming from me or coming from someone behind, but the light overhead is casting a shadow. All of us do that. The shadow that you cast, is it for good or is it for evil? Does it build up others or does it tear them down? Does it rejoice or does it complain? Does it communicate? Does your shadow, do you communicate bitterness? Or do you demonstrate forgiveness? Does your shadow bring healing, or does it cause pain? Do you want to live a life that matters? a life that is willing to sacrifice yourself and live obediently to see the Great Commission accelerated, accomplished in your day? Let me just ask, why not? Why not you? Let me just give you two words of encouragement to help you along this way. If you want to live a life that matters and you want to be able to answer yes to those questions, then number one, keep your heart focused on Jesus. There's a million things that will compete for your attention. Keep your heart focused on Jesus. Hiding His Word deeply inside of you, being in His Word, memorizing His Word, studying His Word. There's nothing magical about it, but if you want God to speak to you and guide you, you've got to be in His Word. And not only do you need to be in His Word, but you need to obey it completely. God's Word is not optional for us. It is His Word that we are to be committed to living out. So if you want to live this life and you want to be able to answer these questions, one, keep your heart focused on God, and two, keep your eyes looking at others, seeing them as God does. It is for every one of us in this room, every single one of us, it is our natural tendency to be very selfish people. It is my natural tendency. It is an effort to not be, to keep my eyes focused on others. It is my natural tendency to think about me, to think about what I want, to think about how I've been hurt. If you want to live a life that matters, then not only will you love God and keep your heart focused on Him, hiding His Word, obeying His Word, but you'll keep your eyes looking at others, seeing them as God does. One of the characteristics of these questions is that nowhere in here are the people saying, look at me, draw attention to me. You want to live a life that matters, you keep your eyes out. Up and out. That's what we do. When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment, the greatest commandment, how did He answer? Number one was what? Answer the question. You know this. Love the Lord your God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two was what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen. Loving God, loving others, directly connected. I can't be at odds and hate other people around me and be in right relationship with God. Just can't. It's impossible. So I'm going to pray. Grant and team are going to lead us. And I honestly don't know how you normally end, but I want you to be in prayer. If you need to be praying while we're singing, that is cool. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. One of these other adults, maybe one of your friends, will do that. But I do hope that tonight you will make a commitment to live in a life that matters. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this group of young men and women. And I pray, God, that in spite of my words, that you have spoken clearly to us. God, help this group to be a generation that lives a life sold out for you, seeing the Great Commission accelerated in their day because of their obedience to you. God, we desire to live a life that matters not for our sake, but because we can't stand the thought of people dying without Jesus, never experiencing His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. Father, for those of us in this room that are broken tonight, would you bring the process of healing? For those of us in this room tonight that need Jesus, God, tonight would we ask you to come into our life and to save us? For those of us in the room tonight that really do desire to live a life that when it's all said and done has mattered greatly for you, God, would you start us on that journey if we're not already there? Pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's stand.